Thank you, Avery, for a timely song. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 40. And while you're doing that, this morning I read these words. I'm at rest in God alone, and my salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. That's from Psalm 62, another good thing. I like the songs because it's kind of like a subjective voice in an objective world. And so when God is truth and God is light and God is everything, we come to Psalms, we find that David struggles some, that David wonders some, and David says, God, I need you to show up. Or I need you to move. Growing up, I had three sisters. There's nothing wrong with that except it's three sisters. The good news of that is I got my own bedroom. Didn't have to share. The good news is my mom liked me the best. The bad news is my sister right below me will beat me up if she hears me say things like that. So she's not here today. It's okay. But growing up with sibling rivalry, you throw this word around some, crybaby, right? Like you're a crybaby. We had a saying growing up, and I don't know where it came from. I searched for it online last night. We said, crybaby, stick a needle in your eye, baby. And I don't know what that came from, but it rhymed, so we would do that, okay? And we were probably ganging up against my younger sister because she was probably crying because she was the crybaby in the family. Let's just say it, okay? So the question is this, is it okay to cry is the question. We cry sometimes out of frustration. We cry out of hurt. We cry because we're tired. We cry because we're happy, but I want to focus just for a couple minutes this morning on the cry from a hurt heart. In Psalm chapter 40, in verse 1, says these words, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay, and He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord, and he has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wondrous works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. Verse 6, you do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. Do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I say, see, I have come in the scroll that is written about me. Delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. Verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed. As you know, Lord, I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. Verse 12, for troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. The more than the hairs of my head and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Verse 14, let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continue to say, the Lord is great. I'm oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You're my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. Father God, as we step into your word this morning, we need a touch from your Holy Spirit, God. We need you to reveal your word to us, to explain it to us, to apply it to our lives. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And God, if we're not careful, we're just going to hear your word and walk out today and never be changed. And so God, may you just push the comforter in our life, push that spirit that says, okay, we can do this again. Will you push our lives closer to you? Will you remind us that you lean in and listen to us, that you're concerned about us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. couple of things I just want to talk about from this passage today, Psalms chapter 40. And I waited patiently for the Lord. How many of you here would say that I'm a patient person? Anybody? Would anybody, Levi, you're patient? No? Okay. All right. Mom said no, so we're going to go with no. Okay, so we would say pretty much overall we're not a patient people, right? And the psalmist says, I waited patiently, and the idea is to wait and look for that hope, look for that expectation. And it says that this, it says God, he says he turned towards me. Some version says he inclined his towards me, or he focused his attention on me. I remember reading Exodus chapter 2, the Israelites were slaves, and it says in verse 25 that God was concerned about them. Their cries had come up to him. And so God hears our cries. The question is this, are we crying out? It says he turned to me and he heard my cry for help. Let me ask you this question, what makes us cry out? What makes us cry out to God? Another question, when do we last cry out to God? When do we cry out to God? Now, I know that we have troubles in our lives and we have problems in our lives, we have difficulties in our life, but have we turned that to God? We say, God, okay, you're my stronghold, you're my rock, you're my refuge. Let me turn this back to you and then wait patiently for God to move. Verse 2 says, he brought me up from a desolate pit. Some versions say a miry clay. And the idea is there's this big pit, and it's full of clay. And the more you try to move around in it, the more you're losing traction. But you feel like, if I don't move around in this thing, I'm just going to sink in it. So you keep moving, but you're not really going anywhere, and you're getting stuck. You're spinning your wheels. If you're like me, you drive a car and you get... Okay, I don't always drive cars off-road. I'm not saying that, okay? But I'm saying when you get off the road in the car and you need to get somewhere and you feel that wheel spin the first time, right? And you're like, if I just hit the gas a little bit harder, I'm sure I'll just pop right out of here, right? And you spin it, right? And then it gets a little deeper, right? And you're like, okay, I'm sure if I just try to, you know, do this, then I'll get out of here, right? And next thing you know, you got a big rut in the ground and the wheel's just spinning. And at that point, it's going to be like a tow truck to get you out, right? It's not going to get you on your own. You're going to have to call some help, some friends to pull you out. I may have, over the years, gotten a church van, stuck in people's yards, time or two, here and there, and I've had to have help to get out, all right? I had to have somebody pull me out one time. I had to have some kids push me out. You know, that reminds me. I think that one girl was on the porch laughing at me while we were pushing the van out. She wasn't even helping us. What do you get stuck in life that you need to cry out? I want you to fast forward for just a minute to verse 12. It says this, for troubles without number have surrounded me. What troubles do you have in your life today? I remember somebody said years ago, it's not really a trouble until it's something that money can't fix. A lot of our troubles in life, we're just like, oh, well, if I had a little bit of money, I could just pay for this. But you get in some troubles beyond money, right? You get into health issues, you get into family issues, and money's not going to solve that problem, right? You if your heart's hurt, money's not going to solve that problem. So there's troubles, it says, around me. He says, iniquities have overtaken me. You know, sometimes we get in trouble, it's our own fault, right? Like the other day, we're driving the family in town and then back from town. Three times, my son slams his head back in anger, and three times he hits the metal bar that's behind his seat where the seat goes up. You thought after time number one he wouldn't do that anymore, right? And then time number two, and so, I mean, it's kind of, you know, comical that after the third time, it's just like, dude, this is like the natural, you know, natural consequences for your sin, okay? Your anger, you're slamming your head back, you hit your thing. So he did it three times. Jessica, we need to lower that thing probably today so you won't do it a fourth time, but that's just... us sometimes with sin, right? That we can get involved in something and we say, man, I messed up and I'm stuck here. Another thing is verse 14, let those who in 10, I'm trying to, oh, sorry, verse 12 says this, my courage leaves me. Sometimes fear takes over, right? And so something we should do, but then we're like, well, but what if this happens? Or if I say this to somebody, what's gonna happen next? Or if I live my life like I think God wants me to, there may be a consequence for that. And we have fear sometimes. Courage leaves us. Verse 14, let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. People intend to take my life. David was on the run for part of his life. Like, his son wanted to have the kingdom. Saul wanted to kill him. There were times when he wasn't at home. He was living in a cave somewhere. He was on the run. People intended to harm him. And then those who accuse me, verse 15 says, let those who say, aha, aha, be appalled because of their shame. And so there was an accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. That's one of his many tricks is that he'll tempt. And then if you fall into that sin, then he'll say, oh, aha, aha, you're a sinner. You didn't do what God wanted you to do. And so he switches the light from tempter to accuser just like that. Jessica was listening to a preaching, and there was a guy who said some people are used to accuse you. They say a word to accuse you. And so sometimes people not even intending to will say something and it'll like, oh, well, maybe that's not who I am. That's not what I need to be doing. And so that happens as well in our lives. Where we're stuck somewhere. Where are we stuck at? Verse 4 says, how happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord? End of verse 2, he says, he set my feet on a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. You know, the ground is solid at the cross. And if we remember that in our lives, that this stuff's going on, but Jesus did something for me here. One person said this way, I'll judge your compassion at the cross and your power at the resurrection. Christ is our solid ground. How happy is anyone who's put his trust in the Lord? Verse 5, Lord, my things you have done, many things, your wondrous works, your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. Our blessings are abundant, but sometimes we have to go through the fire. You know, I don't think we would know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the Bible if they didn't go through the fire. I'm not sure we would know a whole lot about Daniel if he didn't sleep with the lions. In fact, James says these words. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're like, kind of joy? Like, why would I want to be happy about that? It's not what he says. Count it all joy. Joy is different. It's deeper than happiness. Paul said these words, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul never said all things are good, but all things work together for good. I heard this said many times, or I read this and it stuck in my mind, that God never wastes pain. And so in our life, the things are in our life we talked about, that we don't have any courage, we're overwhelmed with sin, there's troubles, people are accusing us, people intend to take our life. He says, okay, God's going to use that. He says, there's too many good things to count. If I were to count them, I couldn't keep track of them. I like that kind of deal, right? I wish I had that much money, right? Like, oh, I have so much money, right, that I don't have to count it, right? Like, oh, whatever. When I was growing up and watching cartoons, it was Scrooge Duck, and he would, like, dive into this big, like, pool full of, like, coins. Now, you know and I know that he'd hit his head and break his neck probably doing it in real life, but it was cool in the cartoon, right? Like, he was just swimming in all of his money. He had it all, right? But God comes to us in different ways. Philippians 4:8 says, if anything is honorable and trustworthy, think on these things. Verse 6 says, you do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I've come, and the scroll is written about me. Delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction is deep within me. David goes to really the inner essence of worship. You've opened my heart, God. You've opened my ears. He said, hey, it's not just a matter of me bringing a sacrifice. Old Testament, they bring an animal, and for once a year for sacrifice, they'd bring this animal, and they would cut the throat, and the blood would pour down over the altar, and that was to atone for their sins for the past year. And it was never meant to be a permanent way to deal with things. It was a way to say, hey, I'm guilty, and it was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And in fact, in these verses 6 through 8, they're repeated in Hebrews, or alluded to in Hebrews, and that means that it's almost a messianic promise, a messianic psalm that they're saying, hey, this is really who Jesus was. And Jesus, he came to give his life a ransom. He came with the intention of, I'm going to pay for the sins of the world. A plan worked out before the creation of the world between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And David would say, you know what? You don't want just sacrifice. You want my heart. You want the inner essence of worship. You know, the outer expression is this in verse 9 and 10. It says, I proclaim the righteousness in the great assembly. Do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. Do not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. The outer expression comes from an inner spirit's right. You know, if we're not careful, our outer expression will just be religion, okay? We'll just say, hey, I'll come to church. Hey, I'll say the right things. Hey, I'll do the right motions. But the inside is not directing it. It's an outward thing. When the inside is directed in the right direction, the outside takes off from there. And he says, in the assembly, this is what I spoke of. And he names things about God, his righteousness, God's rightness, the provision for what should be. You know, we are righteous because of Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians says Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That means when God looks at me, he doesn't see just me, he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness on my account. You know, I have some kind of sick obsession with doing things how they're supposed to be. For instance, I have to go by the directions, okay? Some people in here like modifications, all right? That's okay. I want to do it by, this is how the inventor created it to be. It should be right this way, right? You know, it leads to trouble sometimes, though. Get hung up on those directions. In New Zealand, I hit a dog because I was focused on directions. I mean, that's the short end of the story. I mean, there's more to it. But I'm known as a dog killer now. Mission trips. It's not a good thing, a place to be in life. My mind was stuck on something's not right here, but Christ says you're declared righteous. It's a provision of grace. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. God has declared me righteous. Faithfulness. God does what he says he's going to do. A pastor on vacation said these words. He says, God not only keeps his promises, he keeps his people. He's faithful. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says these powerful words, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's just because he died for us, right? He can do that. He has the keys to do that. He's faithful because he does what he says he's going to do. Cannot lie. His constant love. God never stops loving. God is love. God cannot love you any less today than he did yesterday. And God cannot love you any more today than he did yesterday. No matter what you do, when you hop through these doors the rest of the Sunday, God's love is not going to change. It's constant love. It's truth. He can never lie. He can never sin. He always does what's right. And I don't know about you, but I like that fact in a world that's sometimes so wrong. That God's never gonna do something that's wrong. Never going to be impure. Never going to do his own thing. He's going to do what is right. Verse 13, Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. How many of you guys have to go into Roanoke for work? Anybody in here have to go to Roanoke for work? Okay, if you go this way, you might not go to downtown Roanoke, but if you get downtown Roanoke, you get to Elm Avenue, and there's like 47 stoplights, you know? Listen, I've lived in Goodview now for almost 20 years. I don't like stoplights anymore, all right? If I drive to Roanoke every morning, I would be a road rage driver. I can't stand traffic, and I have to come out of Thomas Mill Road, hang a right, drive 3.5 miles to the church, and just park in the parking lot. That's nice for me. I don't have to do anything with stoplights. But you know, you get down Elm Avenue, and I'm sure around rush hour and in the morning traffic's even worse, and you hurry up to get the next light to try to, you know, you don't want to stop. If you get lucky, you get through two lights in a row, right? Maybe all three in a row, but that's hard to do. But you don't like being stuck. You like to hurry. You hurry up to wait. You hurry up to wait. You hurry up to wait. We had a driver in Guatemala, Estuardo is his name, and he had to stop here. He hurries up and then stops. And it's like, this is not like how we drive. And so we would all make comments in the back and make him mad, and he would tell Jessica something in Spanish, and then we have to be quiet. So I'm not sure I can say what he said. I'm just kidding. I don't think it was that bad. But sometimes we say, God, hurry up to help me. Lord, rescue me. And we wait for him to deliver us. We hurry up to wait. But it's a good hurry up to wait. We're like, okay, God, I know you've got this. There's times in my life when different issues are coming up, and I can say the light at the end of the tunnel. I know I'm going to get through this. It's going to come in God's timing. Verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice. Let those who love your salvation say the Lord is great. Some versions say, Lord, be magnified. And so what God wants in our life is he wants to get the glory from our life, right? He wants us to develop character. He wants us to give him the glory. So much so that Philippians says, hey, whether by life or by death, I'm going to glorify you. Something to think about. Whether by life or by death, I'm going to glorify you. And he says these words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for me to live, if I'm going to live and right, I'm going to magnify Christ. And if I die in Christ, it's going to be gain. I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be gain. It's going to be something good. Genesis 50:20 says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so the plans that are formed against us, that hold us down, that bind us down for a little bit while, God says, I'm going to use these things for good. Joseph has his brothers in front of him. Joseph's dad passed away. And the brother said, oh no. Now that dad's gone, we have it coming. Like, because Joseph, like, we really did him wrong. And so when dad was alive, that he kind of held him back. But now dad's gone. And so they went to Joseph. And they said these words, which I believe was a lie. They said, hey, Joseph, you know, when dad was alive, he said, hey, don't be too harsh on these guys. They didn't know what they were doing, basically. They did some stupid stuff when they were younger. Don't worry about them. I don't think Joseph's dad ever said that, probably. I think they were scared that they were going to get paid back, and they had it coming. And honestly, if Joseph had wanted to, he could have paid them back royally. He was in position now, second command of Egypt. He could have just destroyed them and said, hey, guys, I remember. Don't think I forgot. Guys, I can't do that. What you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. And because we're here today talking about this is evidence of that. And God's going to do that in your life and my life. Follow the pattern. Verse 1, he says this, I waited patiently. He turned to me. He heard my cry. Verse 13, Lord, rescue me. Hurry to help me. Verse 17, you are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. The question comes back to not are we a crybaby, but will we cry out to God? Okay, God, I'm stuck in this. Name it. I'm stuck in this, God. I'm stuck in this. God hears you. Will you let him be seen through your life? He's turned his ear towards you. Cry out to him. Father God, stand in front of friends and family. And I stand in front of them saying, Lord, we need you to rescue us. We need you to help us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we cry out to you. That sickness, Lord, whether it's a spiritual dilemma, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's a hospital visit, whether it's somebody spreading false rumors about us, whatever it may be, God, would you work in our lives that we would say one day, God, this was meant to destroy me, but instead it let me know you better. May we cry out to you with all of our problems, and we watch for your hand to deliver us. We hurry up and wait for you. We hurry up and we wait for you because we know that you have us on your mind. Do not delay, Lord. Work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good day. God bless.